Psalms 119, verse 161. Now, the writer begins this week, as oftentimes he has, as we have been trudging through 119. And he begins with the theme, really, that we have seen throughout this psalm, and that is the writer here living under an undeserved persecution. And he's really kind of having a back and forth discussion between himself and God and himself and himself. And we see here, sometimes he is talking about the fact that he is undeserving of the persecution and the trials he's going through, but yet still praising God throughout it. And that's one of the great aspects of Psalms 119, because despite what he's going through, he's still giving God glory. He's still praising God. Now, we don't know what is going on in this situation. We don't know the extent or the details of what he's going through in the realm of persecution. But through all of this, we have to look at Scripture when we're speaking of persecution and realize that there is a time where we will go through persecution when we don't deserve it. Righteous persecution. It is for the very fact that we are a child of God, for the fact that we are witnessing for Him. And then there is also persecution we receive because we're just being stupid. Now, and I realize lots of times as Christians, we want to cry foul every time anyone gets in our face. You know, we just want to like, oh, it's just because I'm a Christian, you know. It's just because I'm standing here on a soapbox with my big family Bible at noon break at work, you know, preaching out of, you know, Ecclesiastes and, you know, all this stuff. And we wonder why we're getting persecuted. Well, you know, we got to realize that sometimes we're persecuted just for other reasons other than righteousness' sake. That doesn't mean you don't share your faith at work. But over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, I got fired, you know, I was because I was sharing, you know, the gospel at work. And you know, lots of times I'm like, you were sharing the gospel at work instead of working, weren't you? Well, yeah, you know. And it's like, well, then you deserve to get fired. And good thing you're not my employee, I would have fired you. And I'm a believer, I'm a pastor, you're there to work. So we realize there is righteous persecution and there is just persecution because we're not being smart. We're not dealing with Christianity in the world that we are in. And that's the reality. 1 Peter 2:20 in the Living Bible says, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you do right and suffer for it and are patient beneath the blows, God is well pleased. So see, evidently the problem existed even then for persecution oftentimes when we do deserve it and when we don't. Now, he begins in verse 161 here, and he says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of the word. So as we said, he is beginning now, and he starts out with this idea again of being persecuted. And in this difficult situation, again, we don't know the details of it, but an obvious difficult situation that the writer is in here, he is basically saying that he has ceased from all action. He says, but my heart standeth in awe of the word. Now he starts out talking about being persecuted and being persecuted without cause, but then he goes on, he says, but my heart standeth in awe of the word. In other words, he was defaulting through God. He was defaulting to Jesus Christ here in our realm. We would be defaulting to Jesus Christ. And it says that he is in awe of the word. He is defaulting to God and his word. I think sometimes we need to learn more about, you know, we joke about it, call it the gift of, the gift in the Spirit, the gift of shut up in the Spirit. Sometimes we need to learn the value of just being quiet. There's times where we need to do battle, and then there's sometimes we need to just be quiet and let go. To stand in awe of the Word and let God be our defense. Let the Holy Spirit deal with these things. And that is what the writer is saying, but my heart standeth in awe of the word. I think many times that when we are in difficult situations, trials, tribulations, difficult times, persecutions, I wonder if we, as we've mentioned before in Psalms 119, if we took that old saying off of the bracelet and actually applied it, what would Jesus do? If we just stop for a second, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would he speak up, or would he be quiet? I think we'd be a lot better off. And here he is saying, he standeth in awe of thy word. And we know the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. in the form of Jesus Christ. In 162 he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Again, for the writer here of this psalm, his joy and his answers are in the word. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And looking at this chapter and finishing up this chapter this week, I wonder if we would just stop and take a second and ponder upon the thought, what do we think of God's Word? See, we come together like this and we study His Word, but I want you to really individually think about that for a minute. What are your thoughts of God's Word? How do you look upon His Word? Because that's what He's going to be looking at this week. That's what He's delving into here. Here He's saying, I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil or finds great treasure. Do you look at the Word of God as being great treasure? Or is it work? Is it pain? Is just getting 10 minutes in with God, is it, you know, in the Word of God a week? Is He lucky? You know, do we think that? I think we need to be realizing that the answers are here in this book. He goes on, he says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Now, we can look at this verse in two different ways. One, the writer could be speaking of about the lying in other people. And we all say that, you know. It's like, man, I hate it when, you know, people lie to me. We all hate that, don't we? But I wonder if we can look at this a little different, too, because in these last two sections of this chapter, it seems that the writer is very introspective. He's looking at himself and how he's dealing in the situation that he's in. And he could be, yes, speaking about lying to others, but he could very well here be speaking about lying to himself. That's the worst kind of lying. I, as a pastor, and I don't have to look beyond myself, but I, as a pastor, definitely see so many people lie to themselves. They try to convince themselves. They will look at the Word of God and they know it says something and they'll say, well, that doesn't mean me, or I'm an exception to the rule, or I'm okay, I'll be all right through this. Or, you know, we are so apt to lie to ourselves, and when we crash and burn, it's only then do we go, I'm not an exception to the rule. What if we could just insert our names throughout Scripture? It would be much more meaningful to us when we realize this is about us individually. It could be that he's talking about lying to himself. I hate and abhor lying, but the law do I love. You see, the Word of God never changes. And much of what the writer's coming to terms with here is the relationship he has with the Word, how he looks upon the Word, and whether he's being honest in applying that Word to his own life. We're so quick to say we love God's Word, but then do we then follow God's Word? I think the truth is many of us fear God's Word, we respect God's Word, and we reluctantly obey to the minimum that we can get away with. But love God's Word? Passionate? Treasure? I don't know that we really look at God's Word very often that way. The Word of God here, he says, but thy law do I love. The Word of God, the Bible we have in front of us, is to be a foundation in our lives. Why? Because it never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word will not lie to us. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to others. But the Word of God never lies to us. It's only on whether or not we will receive it as being applicable to us. 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, seven is not a magic number here, though seven throughout Scripture kind of has an idea that goes beyond just simply, oh, seven times, not eight, not six, it was seven. Well, could be, but I think seven in Scripture usually has an idea of being a completeness, a wholeness. So it's his prayer life, his praise life, has a completeness to it. It's throughout the day is what he is saying here. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I think understanding God and coming to an understanding of his ways and acknowledging his ways creates in us a thankfulness. I think a person's praise life approach to praise reflects their entire spiritual being. I have always found it true that I can, as part of the praise here on Wednesdays or on Sunday mornings, the heart, the corporate heart and the individual heart of that praise tells a lot about what's going on in the flock right then. And whether we are self-absorbed at that time, whether we're in the whining stage and complaining stage, or whether we are in a real humble, thankful state before God, because our praise life shows it. He says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. And again, he's praising God because of his righteous judgment. And as I said before, coming to that understanding, coming to that acknowledgement of God gives us reason to give praise. Many of us find it difficult to give God praise and to worship Him because we've not really came to an understanding of what we have to be thankful for and what God has already done for us, what He's doing for us on a daily basis. And we are so blessed here in America. And I think it has served to make us very much a spiritual weak nation because we take the things that we have for granted. Luxuries become necessities. And we're not thankful. All we do is whine about what we don't have. And we need to realize that God has blessed us greatly, and coming to the acknowledgement of that changes our very praise life. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. As we have spoke before, and I believe I was touched upon on Sunday, is this issue of peace. That peace is very much an elusive element in our lives. If you're not a believer today, and you're within earshot of this message, you will never know peace without Jesus Christ. And you can try whatever you want to try to fill that void, but nothing takes the place of true spiritual peace. And peace only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, peace is actually proven to be elusive for even believers because of some of the things that I've already mentioned tonight. The very fact that we do not have a clear understanding and have not given clear acknowledgement to God for what He has done, what He is doing. We've not ever really absorbed the idea of what salvation means. Saved from an eternity in hell. And we struggle with such little things, and when you put it up in the light of that, so much of our life is inconsequential. Little things that deter us from a relationship with God. Great peace. Now, great peace here. Great peace have they which love thy law. So great peace here is because God rules and guides this individual's life. We know great peace because God rules and guides our life. Knowing that He rules our life, knowing that He's in control, coming to the final realization, He has got me in His hands. Nothing is going to touch me or hurt me without His acknowledgement, His permission. Coming to those terms gives us a great deal of peace. This is not, you don't have to trust in me. That'd be a big mistake, you know, to go, oh yes, most of all, I'm in my pastor's hands. Ooh, boy, that'd be really dangerous. You know, I'm lucky to know where I am, let alone where you are. You should be able to say, God's got me. And that's what all this is about. Great peace. And that speaks really of a lordship in our lives. You can be born again tonight and not know peace because you have received His salvation. You've received the free gift of salvation that was paid on a cross 2,000 years ago. That Jesus Christ did all of that. You can receive that and still not know peace because you've never given Him that controlling lordship position of your life. And so there's a struggle. There's this constant friction because God has redeemed you. He's your Father, and He wants to pull you into a place of abundant life, the Bible speaks of. And you've never known the abundant life because you've never given Him control. Something else has got control of your life. Or someone else has got control of your life. Who's Lord of your life tonight? You think about that for a minute. Is it your job? Is it money? Alcohol? Drugs? Again, we can lie to ourselves, as this verse went through, and we can convince ourselves we got everything under control and God is still in the reigning position of your life. But, you know, only you and the Lord Himself know the truth about that. And in the end, it is something we need to finally come to terms with and understand, you know, maybe I need to admit to myself that God is not Lord of my life. Saved me, yes. In control, no. And the writer here is going through them same push and pull. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Or the word offend in the Old King James means to stumble. Nothing then will cause me to fall. There's so many things in this world that is waiting out there to stumble us, to cause us to fall. But in that peace, if it's true peace from Jesus Christ, situations cannot stumble us. Philippians 1:12, Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And we know what Paul went through. Whippings and beatings and stonings and imprisonment and shipwreck. And he kind of goes down that whole line in Scripture telling what's happened. And he says, you know what? It has served for the better. He has learned to trust more in God because of it. And God was glorified and people came to know because of those trials and tribulations. So if we are in that peace of God, situations cannot cause us to stumble. Scholars and the wise men of this world will not cause us to stumble. So again, if we've come to a peace in God, none of the wisdom of the world will cause us to stumble, because we're holding the truth tonight in our hands, the Word of God. And oh, they'll give you all sorts of crazy evolution stuff, and there isn't anything. I mean, scientific evolution is so full of holes, I can't believe they can even teach it as science. I mean, strictly on an earthly basis, evolution is garbage, even without Jesus Christ. Now, you can argue that it wasn't my God who created the world. That's at least a reasonable argument. Not from my point of view, but from yours. But to tell me the evolution, what lightning bug season? Is there anything out there that more blows your mind about a creator than a lightning bug? See, my bedroom in the summer is just all glass on the outside, and I can look out at the glass at night, and there's a lightning bug out there, and it's just like speaks of God's glory. I mean, you know, He just goes, hey, guys, call an angel. Let's make one that glows by itself. I mean, can you imagine? What a great idea. I mean, it's just out there, and it's just glowing, and it's like, okay, exactly why would a bug have evolved to glow in the dark? It doesn't add up. So scholars of the world, we're holding the truth right here. So you see, once we have that peace, even the scholars of the world, the wise of this world, remember, where are the wise of the world? You know, professing themselves to be wise, they were made fools, the Bible says. And this will not cause us to stumble. We will not lose our peace. Governments of the world will not cause us to lose our peace. I know it's hard to believe. Seems like things are just always in an uproar. Our government always kind of just seems to be shaky here and there. I mean, I tend to read Minnesota newspapers, so my mind's kind of in the government local of Minnesota instead of Wisconsin. And, you know, and they're talking next week the Minnesota government's going to shut down because they can't agree on a budget, you know, and it's just craziness. And then we were in Nepal, and the prince walks in and shoots the entire royal family while we're over there. You know, it's like, governments of the world, it's just craziness. But see, we as believers in the peace that we've come to know in Jesus Christ, we know He's got everything in His hands, and though He does not cause everything, nothing will happen without His full acknowledgement and His full permission. All things work for good. All things. God's got it all under control. I don't think this may seem to be chaotic, but it's all happening just exactly like He said it would be. Read the book of Daniel. Read Revelation. It's all coming to an end just like He said it would. Beat for beat. Other people in the world will not take away our peace. In that peace of Jesus Christ, when we've come to the acknowledgement about His love, of His sacrifice, He's in that lordship position, The others of the world will not entice us to sin because we love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we love sin. And really, you know, we talk oftentimes in very, you know, high concepts, and we can kind of get off on all this heady kind of cerebral stuff. But really, when it comes down to it, sin is a matter of, do you love Jesus Christ more than you love that sin? That's it. We don't like to think of it in that kind of simple terms, because it kind of, it's like, well, that's saying that I love my sin more than Jesus. Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. Any time that we choose to go out and reject the Lord's counsel and suck down some of this world and sin, it's saying, I love me, I love this world, I love this sin more than I love Jesus Christ, more than I love God the Father and what He did for me. But there is a place of arriving in our hearts, in our spirits and minds, of that true understanding, and you get your hands around it. And sometimes it happens way beyond the day of salvation. You were saved because you knew you were doomed, you knew you were lost, and you received that salvation. But it wasn't until way on down the line, in like a tidal wave experience one evening, when you finally came to the realization of what He did to redeem you. And what He is doing every day to protect you, to keep you, to hold you. The fact that He loves you, even though you keep falling down, you keep letting Him down, you keep stumbling, keep messing up, and you start to absorb that concept of grace and mercy, and then you start to realize, you know what? I do love Him more than I love sin. See, I think sometimes we're apt to kind of write off this thing. We can look at it and go, well, you know, the heart of man is desperately wicked and I'm a sinner. So, you know, we're far more forgiving of ourselves in the area of sin than we should be. It is God's intent that we sin no more. You know, I have enough problems falling down in the shortcomings of my walk without forgiving myself with acknowledged, knowing sins. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but hey, I'm going to do it anyway. I'll ask for forgiveness afterwards. There needs to come a point in our life where we say, Lord, I do understand. And I do love You more than I love my sin. And the truth be told is, each time we know we're sinning and we do it anyway, I want you to think about an image. If you can picture Jesus Christ beaten beyond recognition, hanging, crucified on a cross. And you walk up to that scene and spit on Him. You say, I would never do that. That, friends, is sin. That's it. You're saying, I don't care what you did for me. I'm saying, I don't care what you did for me. I'm going to do it anyway. And I really feel bad, gee, Lord, that they crucified You on a cross and that You sacrificed, Father, Your only begotten Son on the cross. But I don't care. That's the seriousness of sin. And that's the reality. We should not be so tolerant of sin in our own lives. Now, forget about pointing fingers, brothers, sisters, with the logs in our eyes. Got enough problems ourselves. I'm talking about being intolerant of sin in our own lives. In that peace, the world and its events will not stop us from this walk that we have. It will not take away our peace. We read the newspapers. We watch the news at night. And even so, even through the chaos, we have a peace that what? Passes all understanding. What does that mean? That means it doesn't make any sense. We should be freaking out. And when I see people freaking out in this world, popping a pill for everything, I don't blame you. If you're not a believer tonight, I don't blame you at all. It wouldn't be enough for me, because I'd be buying, shooting, smoking everything I could lay my hands on. Why not? If I can forget about this scene in front of me. I watch these, you know, I'm just torturous of myself to watch these, like, you know, Dateline, you know, and 60 Minutes. And they always do these big, you know, exposés on you know, this terrible, rare leukemia that is just waiting to get me. You know, some strange cancer. And then heart, you know, thing. And then they start talking about, yeah, you know, and this crazy cancer is going to get, you know, small middle-aged men that are balding. You know, it's like, oh no! You know, it's like, you know, you start to feel like, I'm doomed, I'm going to die. You know, and you don't want to breathe, you don't want to go out, you don't want to go anywhere else. And you can live that way, and I don't blame you if you live in fear. But you know, it's really funny because it's like, so? God's got me. He's calling the shots. I mean, even if I locked myself in this, you know, filtered air room, you know, and had them slide food, you know, in a tray under the table, you know, and under the door so that it's all sanitary and I'm away from the world. Hey, look, he wants you, you're gone. And that's why when I talk to Scott about these crazy things he's doing, and he's doing crazier stuff all the time. They want him to go up and head up this new outreach ministry in the Nubian Mountains. So he says he may not be back for a year or two. So, but he's trying to learn Arabic real fast. Yeah, on a weekend, right? Weekend class. And so, you know, he's trying to learn this stuff, and please pray for him for that. You know, so you know, he just in the Nubian Mountains are like surrounded by the Muslims. They're squeezing them so that they can't get food. And Scott's like, send me, you know. But Scott's got that whole peace thing down, that understanding that he is Superman. God will let nothing happen to him till God says he's done. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's why I'm crazy enough now to walk into TB hospitals, you know, and go down to the junkies. Why? Because, you know, I'm just such a super saint. No, it's just like, look, if I'm going, let's go out in a blaze, right? You know? So the world's events will not take away our peace. That's the peace that he is speaking of here. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Note the word nothing. Nothing. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Now, guys, obedience is in direct proportion to the understanding and embracing of this verse. Again, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done. See, it's easy, again, to say we love him and then not follow what he has said. I hoped for thy salvation and I have done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly. Now, notice it says, not just his body has kept the testimonies. Okay, that's come from the viewpoint of the person who fears God, who fears the Word of God. Ooh, I don't want God to be mad at me, so I better not sleep around. I better not go out and get drunk, whatever. It's quite another issue to, I love your testimonies exceedingly. I've used the analogy so many times, and I'll use it again. It's like people saying, pizza's my favorite food, but I never eat it. Now, we would say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, it's like, boy, I love Dairy Queen Blizzards. And I do, by the way. Ooh, yeah, I love it. You know, so you go to Dairy Queen quite a bit? No, I never go to Dairy Queen. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? But we do it. I love the Word of God. I love Jesus Christ. Do you do what he says? Well, generally, no. Do you just suck up his word every chance you get? Generally, no. No. You know, not unless, you know, like my favorite show gets canceled. Then I read a little bit. You see? Are we truthful with ourselves? Are we being honest? My soul, not just my body, but my soul has kept thy testimonies. What's going on up here? See, many of us, we follow his testimonies in body, in our hands, in our actions. But we sin, man, we're terrible inside. The only problem is I can't see those sins, but the one who does the judgment can. And he wants us to be pure in body and soul and mind. My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And again, that love for his testimonies comes with that full understanding of what he has done for us. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, and all my ways are before thee. John 14:5 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's really no way to twist that verse, is there? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's just that simple. How we feel about the Word of God is in direct proportion to our obedience. Guys, I am a grace-oriented pastor. We are saved by grace. We are a grace church. God is so forgiving. He is so gracious. Without His grace, we are lost. But that is not an excuse to not obey. And many of us are screaming grace when really what we're screaming is, I don't want to obey. Because it doesn't please my flesh. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. In other words, Lord, you see everything. Now, some people, we like that idea. Cool. Some of us are like, ooh, everything? I don't know if I want him to see everything. But he does. Everywhere you go, you take the Lord with you. And don't buy this business about, yeah, and if you go into a bar and get drunk, the Lord's going to wait for you outside. You know, no, he won't. He'll go in with you. Because some of us are comforted by the idea that he is waiting for us outside. No, he's in there with you. I can't say he's happy, but he's in there with you. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. We've mentioned before, and I think it was in this chapter, that understanding is, I think, more important than knowledge. Now, what do I mean by that? Understanding is something that's applicable. I think there's some people who have a lot of knowledge. That I've met people with, you know, master's and doctorate, college education. But, you know, I don't think they could change their tire, you know what I'm saying, or program their VCR. Because they have a lot of knowledge, but they don't really have a lot of understanding. Now, I'm a person that I have very little knowledge about anything. Okay? I'm just not a heavily educated person. But I do have quite a bit of understanding about stuff. I used to be a maintenance technician in Minneapolis, supervised 150 buildings, had a lot of guys working for me, and I didn't have any knowledge. I just had a lot of understanding. I knew that if you put this wire with this wire, it would work. Why? I don't know. Because it does. I know if you turn this wrench a little bit, pop these two hoses together, you know, put a clamp here, flip the switch, and it'll work for like 12 hours or whatever. I had the understanding, even though I didn't have a lot of knowledge. People ask me why. I don't know. And so I tell my men, go do this, then that, and then that. Why? Because it'll work. And I pretty much have done a lot of stuff. I'm no Bible scholar. I can't quote large pieces of Scripture. But I think I've got a little bit of an understanding of how the whole thing works. And to me, that's far more important. Understanding. I know that when I went to the Philippines and then I was in India and Nepal, I had these little books, these Lonely Planet, you know, phrase books. I always try to learn some stuff before I go over, and I try to beat those words into my brain, you know, and it didn't do any good. Put me there. Teach me one word, and I'll use it some, and I got it. You know, and then we're using it all around. We think we're cool, because we can speak like three words of Hindi, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And so we're really cool. And I couldn't get any of it at home. Why? Because that was knowledge, and the other was understanding. I was using it, I was applying it, and coming to that understanding, that experiential understanding with Jesus Christ is so important. If this tonight is the sum of your Christian walk, then you do not know peace, you do not have an understanding of Jesus Christ and of His ways, and you are missing so, so much because you've never allowed yourself to come to the understanding. Now, how do you come to the understanding if you don't have knowledge? Break things. Now, back to the maintenance thing. How did I figure that stuff out? This wire, put together, fry the motor. Okay, that's not it. This wire, put together. Oh, that works! But are we learning from the fried motors, the busted pipes? I mean, I had a reputation in the maintenance business that when I went out on a job, I either fixed it or I broke it. I mean, we were coming back with things changed one way or another. So we're going to break it good so we know. Okay, now it's for sure broken. Water pouring out of the ceiling. Okay? Or I fixed it. It was concrete. That was the cool thing about the maintenance business. There really was no grays in there, you know. It works, don't work. Ministry is all grays. I don't know. And so you come to that knowledge, you come to that understanding, rather by experiential, through Jesus Christ. But many of us, once again, never step out there. We never come to that understanding because we never have that experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't take any risks. We never step out there. It's like, oh no, everything's cool right here. I think I'll just stay here where it's safe. And you know what? God will let you. And I see so many people that are petrified to their pew. They never take a risk. They never step out. They never do anything. And so their world continues to revolve around them. And the whole basis, all they see of Christianity is in the realm of me. What do I get? It's like every day is supposed to be perpetual Christmas Day. What are you going to give me today, Jesus? How about a little tribulation? Well, I don't want that. Like, what? But that's part of understanding. But times we humbly become before the Lord and we have a deep, prayerful relationship with Him. And so we come to a tighter knowledge of Him. See, we don't want to take that on. What do you think this world's all about? You think about that? Are you one of those that daring enough to go, what's this all mean? That's what it's all about, you see. Being born again and then coming to that knowledge. Being conformed into the image of the Son. That's what the Bible says. It's been said that, how's the old saying? Something along the effect that if you're not living, then you're dying. Are you living or dying today? Many of us, I look at people and it breaks my heart because your life is passing away from you. You're doing nothing. I mean, you're not growing. You're not serving. And I feel my heart breaks because it's like God has so much He wants to blow your mind with. But yes, there will be that understanding experience, and that requires tribulation and trials and tribulations and difficulties and blessings and good times and laughter and joy and blessings and blessings and blessings. Package deal. Can't I just have the what? No. No. It's a package deal. Greater highs and greater lows. Give me understanding according to thy word. Psalms 103 verse 7 is a great verse. It says, He, being God, made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. Moses was in a position to know the ways of God. But the children of Israel never knew any more than the acts of God. I want to know God's ways. Are you a watcher or are you a participator? I mean, some guys like to sit at home and they watch football on TV and they scream and yell, you know, and throw their popcorn all over the place and drink beer and get fat watching TV. And some guys are players. And they don't have to be good. And they don't have to be a pro game. It could just be out there, you know, in the park somewhere. But they want to get a football, they want to hit hard, they want to tackle people, and they just want to play ball, you know. They don't get out there. And when we look at this, I want to know God's ways. I don't want to sit back and just always watch and, what do you do now? And many of you are sitting day after day watching what God's doing with other people. It's like, wow, God seems to be a great influence in that person's life. And man, that person's a real servant. He really gets out there and works for the Lord. And he seems so joyous. And I don't know how he deals with, you know, all the time restraints. And I don't know how he's doing all that. And you're watching and you only know God's acts. But you don't know his ways. Because that comes through the experiential. That means you have to step out of the boat. There's only one apostle that knows what it feels like to walk on water. Peter. Because he got out of the boat. Just one. You say, yeah, but Peter started to sink. And yeah, kind of made a fool out of himself, started sinking. And Jesus had to save him. But only one walked on water. And they can tease Peter. Maybe they're teasing him still. But I bet he's quick to remind him, yeah, boys, but I was the only one who got out of the boat. And I'm the only one of you that walked on water. And I tell you, I'd rather walk two steps on water and have to have the Lord save me from sinking every day. At least I'm walking on water. Just got to get out of the boat. He knew the acts of God. He knew the ways of God. Many of us will only ever know the acts. Verse 170 says, let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. Now, the psalmist here was desiring and willing to be obedient to God, to embrace God's directions and his word. And in that fact, the fact that he was going to be obedient and that he would embrace God's word, he was expecting a deliverance. And he's rightfully expecting a deliverance. Now, not out of every problem and every jam. We just covered all of that. Do you have a right to believe that God will keep you safe? Yes. Yes, you do. Why? Because his word already promised it. Do you have a right to believe that he'll keep you in his hands and never drop you? Yeah, because he promised that. And you can take it to the bank. So he's saying, I am going to be obedient, I'm going to embrace your word, and then I'm going to expect you to take care of me, God. Now, if you're not being obedient to God's word, and you're not embracing what he has told you, we move. The position in the spiritual realm is God is always constant, he's always concrete, he's the foundation, he never leaves us, never forsakes us. But can we leave him? Oh, yes, I'm afraid we can't. At least physically. And we do on a regular basis. We go out there and we do up a bunch of drugs, wreck our car, and we're permanently handicapped for the rest of our lives. We go, how could you have let this happen to me? He's going to be going, what do you mean me? I told you not to do that. If you embrace my word, then you will be safe. Then you can know that no matter what happens to you, that God's got you. But if you're not obedient tonight, I can't tell you what's going to happen to you. I don't know. And he will allow you to hurt yourself. Many of you know that to be a fact. He will allow you to kill yourself if that's what it takes. Because see, even as a believer, you've not lost the gift of free will. We all have free will. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Deliver me. Because he is obedient, He had the right then to seek and to expect God's deliverance from what? Oh, let's see. From habit, addiction, ungodly relationships, financial binds, etc., etc., etc. Many of us are expecting God to deliver us, but we're not being obedient. This is how this scenario goes. God, I'm in bondage to alcohol. Okay, what I want you to do, Tim, is stay out of the bars. See, I may not be able to deal with fighting the temptation when I've got alcohol sitting in front of me. So when we don't be obedient, we cannot go to God and go, how come you're not helping me? Then he says, I tell you what, I want you to suck up the Spirit. I want you to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, what does that mean? That means I delve into His Word, delve into fellowship, delve into church, delve into prayer and meditation. I take the positive step forward, the approach. And when I don't, once again, we cry foul. Oh, Lord, how come you're not helping me? No, no. See, I've told you. It's all right here. Be obedient to my word and we will win. But if you don't, you will fail. Deliver me according to thy word. What's the word say?
Well, I don't know.
I'd be for finding out. Deliver me according to thy word. What are the promises of the word of God? And that requires more than, 5 minutes as you're falling asleep at night in the word of God to truly come to know this. What are his promises? My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Again, guys, our praise is an overflowing of our experience with God. We experience, we learn, and then we praise. Now that experience could be a hard, terrible situation that we went through in our life. Or it could be a super, super high. But both of those things really make you a praise person, doesn't it? But many of us find it hard to praise God and hard to worship God because we have no experience. Bad or good. Because we're insulating ourselves. Okay. Stay here in my safe little world. We have to step out there. We have to take risks. We have to know the Word of God when it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you go, all right, I'm taking that verse. I'm going to hold on to that charge. And you step out on that promise. And through that, we come to that knowing experience with God. And that overflowing praise will come out of that. We praise Him for His love. We praise Him for His involvement, His wisdom, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. But we have to understand all those things. Again, what are those? Well, let's see. His involvement. Do we know His involvement? His love. Do we know His love? His wisdom. Do you know God's wisdom? Do you know His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness? When you know them things and they're real to you, you become a very praise-oriented, worshipful person. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word. But you got to know his word in order to speak his word. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. A great crossing occurs, guys, in our life when we cease to use our words and we begin to use his words. The Bible tells us his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. But you got to know what his words are. It's real easy to counsel, to give advice from my words. It's quite another thing to use God's words. And I'm learning that every day, by the way. Certainly nothing I've mastered. 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. All of Christianity comes down to this choice. I have chosen thy precepts. See, we do every day. We wake up and we choose. Yes or no. Do or don't. I will or I won't. It's a choice. And see, you can only depend on a map getting you to your final destination, where you want to be, if you follow all the directions. See, I can't do these cruising along. Okay, left turn. Okay, take a left turn. Okay, two blocks, turn right. Okay. Now the map says turn left, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go straight. Okay? And then I pick up on step number four. Okay, now I turn left. You know? And you know what? I'm gone. Why? Missed one turn. One commandment. And you can do that with anything. You can ruin a relationship. Men with your ladies. Vocation. Your service to the Lord. Your position in the church. All these things. I mean, write down your family life. All these things. All because you missed one turn. Destroyed from there on out. You say, well, I've already missed that turn. What do I need to do now? Go back to that turn. Okay, take your map. Go all the way back. And go, okay, I should have turned left here instead of going straight. I turn left. But you know what we do? I know because I do this all the time. That's too far to go all the way back. I'll just work my way back. You know, I'm sure I can find and catch the road on down. You know what I'm saying? You understand? It's like I missed the turn, but I've went up and around, but I know what direction I'm going here because I'm pretty good with directions. Like, if I turn left here, I'll catch the road I was supposed to be on. Except it don't work that way spiritually. You cannot catch that road. You're lost. Go back to where you missed the turn. And whatever it was, don't go straight this time. Turn left. And if you do that, God will do the rest. But you got to make the turns. You got to take the commands. You got to be obedient. Now, is this to do with salvation? No. Make no mistake tonight. Salvation is a free gift. The only thing you have to do, it doesn't involve turns. It's just a straightforward, I'm a bum, I'm lost, I want you. Okay, that's it. Now, we're talking discipleship. We're talking the abundant life. We're talking the gravy. See, some of you guys have been eating dry biscuits all your life. You just want some gravy, okay? This is the gravy. And it requires obedience. Making the right turns. Knowing His Word and following it. Stepping out there. And not lying to ourselves. See, I can tell you this stuff until I'm blue in the face, but if you don't look at yourself and go, this is me. Yep. I'm guilty of this. This is me. Then you will continue to ramble around on gravel roads, spiritually speaking, not having any idea where you are. I've had to come back to a lot of crossroads in my own life because I knowingly missed the turn. And it means honesty with ourselves. I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and the law is my delight. Many of us guys tonight are longing for His salvation. We're longing for His blessing, His involvement in our lives. But if we fail to do our part, we fail to obey, He will not force you guys. He won't. We have to act in response to His love. We have to act in response to His grace. We have to act in response to His mercy. And the only way you will ever know those things is by putting yourself in a position of understanding, of coming to know His ways. It means being vulnerable. It means humility. It means effort, discipline, and obedience. Let my soul live, and it shall praise Thee, and let Thy judgments help me. Let my soul live. We're not talking breathing, heart beating life here. We're talking about life. Life. For being a believer, knowing that I have eternal life, I still believe that I need to make this life count. Not for me, but for you, for others. I guess I've always been amazed, maybe this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but I've always been amazed that some people seem to not care whether anybody ever knows they were here. I want to do something. I want, when I'm gone, I want you to know I was here. I want people to say, you know what, Tim served God, and that's all I care about. You know, I want some people to be in heaven. I want to run into the streets of heaven, and because of this ministry, so all of the pain, all the trials, all the that was because of those trials and tears and pain and efforts. Let my soul live. Do you want to live tonight? I want to live while I'm here. And when I'm dead, I'm dead. But while I'm alive, I want to live. And He will give you that abundant life. He has so much for you, believer. And if you're an unbeliever, He has so much for you, it'd blow your mind. You can't even, in your position, comprehend. But as believers, we know it's out there. It's just outside of our reach all the time. It just, maybe for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years, that elusive, abundant life has just been without sight of our reach. Now, last verse. For 175 verses, this writer has been carrying on, and now he finally gets to it. I have gone astray. 175 verses. And finally he says, oh, by the way, maybe it's because I've gone astray. Sometimes that honesty, it takes that long, doesn't it? Maybe you've experienced in your own life 175 verses. And finally you go, I think I've gone astray. Now, mind you, it doesn't say that He's kicked you out of the boat. It doesn't say you're not going to heaven. It doesn't say you've lost your salvation. It just says you've gone astray. And He does what we all need to do. Like a lost sheep, God, seek Thy servant. Lord, would You find me, because I'm hopelessly lost. Not lost in eternity, not lost salvation, just lost. And maybe you're lost tonight. And you are one of His sheep, and you know you're one of His sheep. But you're lost. Because somewhere way back, way, way back there, you didn't turn left when He told you to turn left. And you went straight, and now you haven't the foggiest idea where you are. And you're lost. And notice it says, I have gone astray. Not, Lord, You lost me. Lord, where in the world are You? How come You let me go? How could You do this to me? No, no, no. I have gone astray. And this is it. This is where that honesty with self is coming to play here. You can walk out of here tonight and you can lie to yourself, or you can be honest and say, number one, am I where I'm supposed to be? Or am I feeling lost tonight? And it's my loss to continue to stay in that state. And you can go out and we can go to the mall and we can shop to try to blind ourselves. We can go down to the bar, get drunk, try to blind ourselves. You know, we can go find someone to spend the night with, blind ourselves with sex. We can do all kinds of things, try to numb ourselves for just a little while. But then, sooner or later, that wears off, and we still look in the mirror and go, geez, I'm lost. I've gone astray. I don't know where I am. And the good thing about it is while we may lose track of the Lord, He never loses track of us. There's been so many times in my life that I have felt like I have drifted so far from Him. And finally, one day, it's like, you know what? I need to humble myself, and I need to admit that I've gone astray. I don't know where I am anymore. And so it's like, I'm going back. And I turn around, and you ever have anybody do that to you, you know, and they're right there? Ah! You know? That's God. Because you've lost track of Him, but He's not lost track of you. He knows exactly where you are tonight. And you have a choice when you leave here tonight. Turn around and follow Him, or go out and He'll continue to follow you. And those are your two options. This life thing, one shot. One shot. And it's passing away every day, every day. And I'm not trying to hold myself up here tonight, because I still have not got my hands around it as much as I want. But I'm pursuing it. Get your hands around it. He wants to bless you. He wants to show you His ways as well as His acts. And you can watch from the easy chair, from the lazy boy. And you can scream at the screen. You can cheer. Yeah! Ooh! Or you can get into the game. Say, but I might get hurt in the game. Probably. You probably get tackled a few times. Somebody will throw a body block and you'll have aches and pains, you know? But have you ever tasted the sweetness of a touchdown? Because you'll never experience that from the chair in your living room, spiritually speaking. And you know something? When that guy runs across the line, you see him these days, they start doing that dance. Woo! Spike that puppy, you know? At that moment, do you think he's thinking, God, I got hit like three times coming through that line, you know? And I'm going to have a sore arm tonight, you know? No. The only thing they think about right then is, I win. Touchdown. And if you've never, spiritually speaking, experienced that in your life, be honest with yourself. Have you missed a turn somewhere? You don't have to leave here tonight in that same state. As we go to prayer, you need to humble yourself like a child tonight. And please don't do this out loud, or we might have chaos in here, but we're like little children in the mall when you lost sight of mom. And all you need to do is scream. Mom, Dad will find you here tonight. Because He knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. And He'll take you back to where you missed the turn. And He's got enough grace and mercy to let you give another shot. Let's pray.